I do want to say that I appreciate that song, coming before the Lord with thanksgiving. Far too often, I've been guilty of daring to approach the Lord, calling it worship and not coming in thanksgiving. So that's it's an encouraging song that that we ought to hear. Please turn, if you would, back to the book of Jude. We'll be looking at some verses over the next couple evenings, Lord willing, from the book of Jude. Before we do begin, let's please go to the Lord in prayer. Most precious Heavenly Father, we are, Lord, thankful for your mercies and your love that you shed upon us. Lord, we are reminded, Lord, that we are but flesh. And Lord, our sinfulness is, Lord, to say terrible is not saying it strong enough. Lord, we won't, as the children of God, we won't fully understand the love of God on our behalf that was shown by Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that it was, Father, your good pleasure and your good will that you would choose a people unto salvation, that you would set us apart, sanctify us, Lord, unto salvation. Lord, I thank you that Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. Lord, I thank you that the Spirit being, Lord, the operation of God moved, Lord, in sovereignty and supremacy, Lord, upon my lost and poor soul, and quickened me unto life. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would please be with us, Lord, as we've gathered. Lord, I ask that you would bless this church. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for their stand, Lord, in the truths of the Word of God. I ask you to bless them, bless their pastor, Lord. And Lord, just be with them in the days ahead. And Lord, there are lost people here. I ask, Lord, that your will would be done with them. Lord, I would not dare ask, Lord, to even consider that your will would be changed, knowing that it can't be based on our pleas. But I do have confidence, Lord, that if we pray your will be done, that those things shall come to pass, whether the word is preached in unto condemnation or unto salvation. Lord, we praise you, Lord, for your magnificence. Lord, please be near. Lord, we desire to see you in your word today. Please be near and forgive us, Lord, of our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Last night in phase one of this, we call it a series, we established that salvation, thank God, is a 100% work of God. That God the Father, he sanctified a people according to his good will and his purpose. You know, if we just quickly, I want you to see something. We quote Romans chapter 8. I know I do often enough. Romans chapter 8. If you look at verse 21, I want you to see something, please. In this verse, it says, "And we know that all things work together." It says, "For good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." But please look at that verse. It says, "And we know that all things work together according to his purpose." That's it. Whether I like it or not, whether a good thing happens to me or not, it doesn't matter. I know that all things work together according to his purpose. The other stuff is assuring. It surely is. But I know God's purpose is good because he's good. We know that. We know that his purpose in salvation is good. And whether he saves my poor sweet grandmother or whether he saves my poor sweet child, God's purpose is good. And we can take comfort in that. We also know that Jesus Christ preserves the children of God unto salvation through his finished work. We cannot dispute that whatsoever. And we would know also that the Holy Spirit of God effectually calls the children who the Father has sanctified and those that Christ has preserved. He effectually calls them unto spiritual life. There's no doubt. And many folks are satisfied with these truths, and I thank God for those folks. I thank God that He has given faith in these truths to certain folks. I'm thankful that He showed these things unto me for sure. But there are five verbs. It was important to establish those things so that we would not be considered legalistic in any way in these things. But there are five actions, five calls to action that every child of God, according to the book of Jude, and particularly every true church member, and if you're a member of this church, you're a member of a true church. I'm a member of a true church down in Silsbee, Texas. There are five things that every child of God who is a member of one of the Lord's true churches ought to be doing. Verses 20 through 23, we will get to these. But in brief, there's five words. And if you want to look at a five-part outline, you might want to write them down because I'm going to ask you to repeat them back. Build, pray, keep, look, and tell. Build, pray, keep, look, and tell. These are five things that we are told from the Word of God that we ought to be as children of God gladly doing. Let's see how your memories hold up. Here we go. Build, pray, keep, look, tell. Build, pray, keep, look, tell. There we go. So tonight we're going to be looking at building. Jude, verse 20. He says, "But ye, beloved," that's a contrast to who he's been talking about before, "but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." I know there's a comma there, but we're going to stop there for this evening. The "but ye, beloved," this phrase draws a direct contrast between the conduct and the manner of the beloved, those that are sanctified, preserved, and called, and the last description of the certain men that have crept in unawares. Those unsavory men, those ungodly men. And it says men, but ladies, it can be an ungodly or unsavory lady as well. They are described as mockers, walking after their own lusts. They are separatists. They are those that cause division. They are sensual. They are worldly. And there are those that have not evidence, or they don't have the Spirit of God Himself or evidence thereof. Oftentimes, sadly, at least in moderation, it seems like that's how we could describe some children of God. I have been described at times as someone who might be just a little bit too worldly. I don't know if you can find any of that in your own life. I have seen that, sadly, in my life. And if Jude had not at least been a partaker of some of those things, he would not have come to the conclusion that he would have to exhort or encourage the people of God to show the attributes that he is going to tell us in the next few verses. He says, "But ye, beloved," he distinguishes these sanctified, preserved, and called, "ye, beloved, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." There are three questions that we have to answer quickly in this passage. Okay, did Jude? This is a bonus question. Did Jude quickly change his theology from verse one to verse 20? Did he become an Arminian? Did he become someone who says, "Well, God did this and this and this for you, but now you got to do this for Him in order to be saved"? No, he absolutely did not do that. So we cannot do that from the text at all. We know that these people who Jude is saying to build on their most holy faith, they are the beloved. The work of salvation is already complete. This is not a work that is to be combined in some kind of joint effort unto salvation. This is something that a saved person ought to be doing. So question number one, what do we build upon? He says, "But ye, beloved, build upon your most holy faith." Well, what is that? Well, it's what we discussed last night. Our most holy faith must be grounded in the true foundation of who God is, what He has done, namely the sanctifying, preserving, and calling work of God Almighty. That's what we discussed last night. The writer of Hebrews, if you turn there for just a moment, gives us a little indication of what faith is. Hebrews in chapter 11. He says in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." He also continues in verse 5 and 6, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him." So faith, the most holy faith. What was the most holy faith of Enoch? "For he that cometh to God, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is." That he is what? That he is who he says he is. That he is God. "And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Our most holy faith is a faith that has been granted unto us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Our own incompetence, but our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're building on any other thing but the plain truths of God and who he says he is, you're building on a false foundation. You have no foundation. None. And in building, we better be building in a manner that the Lord Jesus told us, the Lord Jesus Christ told us to be building, in the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I believe that you can be a saved person and be outside the Lord's church. I don't believe you have to be a church member to be saved. But I also believe if you really want to serve the Lord and faithfully and live a life of victory in this life, you'll be serving him faithfully in his true church. I believe that. Foundations. This foundation. Matthew chapter 7, please. We have to establish what foundation we have. And I think we know where we're going here. But we have to make sure. Matthew chapter 7, please. If you would look into that with me, please, at verses 24 and 25. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Now you can continue reading about a foolish man, and guess what? Wind still came, rain still blew, and the whole shebang, but he had no foundation. We're concerned here with believers. What foundation? Our foundation is Jesus Christ. That he is our foundation. We have nothing else to build on. As we established last night, outside of the work of God in our lives, we have no foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, please, if you'd read with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." See, Christ wasn't his last name. I'm going to pretend like I'm talking to myself here. Christ wasn't his last name. That is who he is. The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The Christ. If you wanted to know what it means to be the Christ, you go back and read your Old Testament. That substitution, that offering. He is the Christ. That image that you would see in the high priest. That image you would see in the tabernacle. The Christ. He is the Christ. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, upon what? Upon the foundation that is Christ, building up ourselves in our most holy faith, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Building. So we can build, as believers, we can build with things that will last, or we can build with things that will perish. Well, an excellent question would be, what are things that would last? Wouldn't we be interested in building with things that would last? Hold that thought. Turn, if you would, back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, please. Verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment." And this we'll do if God permit. Foundation. Building upon foundation. The doctrine of Christ. Well, if we're to be building upon Christ, and we know that. What are our building materials? What do we build with? As we build, we can only build in spirit and in truth. Wouldn't that just make sense that we would build in spirit and truth? If we were to read in John chapter 3, we would see that the work of salvation, there's a quickening by the Spirit in John chapter 3, verse 8. We would read Jesus speaking to that woman at the well that he that worships God must do it in spirit and in truth. So you can't worship God unless you've been quickened by the Spirit. We can read in Revelation that the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the bride ought to have the same testimony as the Spirit. We could see these things. But to truly build in the most holy faith, our building must be a Spirit-driven building activity. It should. And any building outside of the Lord's church from which He will take His bride is not really building. I mean, you can have good works, but we're to be building within the confines of the Lord's church. He didn't give us a separate group that we're supposed to go find out and help them and have parachurch organizations and all that kind of stuff. We're to build. We're not supposed to build on reputations. I shouldn't try to build a reputation. I shouldn't try to build an audience. Our building is on God through the Word of God and in the church of God. That's our building. That's the building process. I'm not building on my feelings. I'm not building on what kind of things I can get done in the community. I'm not building on anything. So our foundation on building is God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to build according to the Spirit. That's great. What does that mean? Please look, if you would, in the book of Galatians. These things, every time I read them, it's a hammer to me. It breaks my heart how wanting at times I am in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, those are your building blocks. If you want to know what you're supposed to be doing, what your building material is as a child of God, as a believer of God, as a servant in the Lord's true church, your building materials are the fruit of the Spirit. That's it. And by the way, the outline of the fruit of the Spirit, it's really it's an outline of the character of Christ. That was who He was. As you read these, you can see maybe I'm lacking some of these and maybe I'm lacking some of those, but Jesus Christ was lacking none of these. This is a description of His character. So, Galatians, rather, chapter 5, please read verses 16 and 17 to kind of set the tone. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's another verb, walk. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, if you have a conflict, should I do this, should I do that? Well, that answers the question right there. Does it satisfy the flesh? Does it satisfy the flesh? Or does it promote the Spirit? Does it promote the things of God? Am I doing things for God's glory, or am I doing it for mine? That's a question I have to ask myself often. Who do I want to receive glory for me doing this thing or not doing this thing? Oftentimes when I find myself in a pickle of discussion or dispute, and I'm clearly in the wrong, it's because I'm walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. My flesh, it's sore. I carry a dead. I don't know how y'all do, but I carry a dead man around with me. He's strapped to my back. I can't turn him loose. I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. I will one day. He'll take me out of this old sinful body. But the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But He does give us some instruction. He does give us some things that we're to look at here. Please look, if you would. We'll begin reading in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. That sounds simple. Love. Let's just read on to the next one. Let's skip this one and go on to the next one. Friends, do we really have a true love and affection for God that we would share how wonderful He is? You see, you can really tell from a ways away if a man and woman are in love. Or if I have met you but I've never met your spouse, you're going to talk about your spouse probably pretty quickly. Are you going to pull out some kind of thing and show me pictures of your kids, something you love? Shouldn't our love, that's a fruit of the Spirit, just manifest the source of that love, who is God Himself? Shouldn't our love just come out of us, and affection toward God just come out of us? I'm guilty of not showing my love toward God. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. Oh, that we would build in love. It's love that put Christ on the cross on my behalf. It was love that the Father showed in choosing and separating me out from my sins. It was love that the Spirit came and showed unto me unto the quickening. Love, affection. Where is my building block? Do I consciously wake up and say, oh boy, I get to demonstrate the love of God in my life today? Or do I wake up, hit the snooze, get in the shower, pray for 30 seconds, go to work, come home, and complain and go to bed? Right? Where's my love? Well, he mentioned gladness and thankfulness earlier. Love. You have love. You also have joy. Right? Love and joy. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Gladness. Happiness, excitement. You're allowed to smile in church, you know. You're allowed to laugh. It's okay to laugh about how great God is in our life. I can't hardly believe it myself that He would save such a person like me. That ought to overwhelm me. You know, John, he would write, you know, the disciple that Jesus loved. I can't help it. He had tears of gladness every time he wrote that. What a day to remember that Jesus loved me. How I should be glad in that day. Peace. Building in peace. Building blocks of peace. There ought to be not a more peaceful person or tranquil person in this whole life than a person who has experienced the love and the satisfaction of salvation. Amen. In Jesus Christ. I know hard times come. I'm not naive to that. I'm not naive to the fact that sometimes we don't know if we're going to pay for this or do that, or where are we going to turn around, where are we going to sit, where are we going to eat. I'm not naive to that. You know, can we? I'm not naive to that at all. But blink in 100 years, where are you going to be?
That's right.
That should bring a lot of tranquility to us.
Yes.
If Christ could call it a joy to go be crucified on my behalf, and have the fire of God in his bones, Lamentations chapter 1, then I ought to think it a pretty tranquil and peaceful time, even in circumstance, that God has had mercy upon my soul. Build, consciously build in that tranquility. Consciously build. He says peace. He also says long-suffering. That's macrothumia. Macro, big. Thumia, temperature. Long-tempered, big-tempered. Part of my nature, let me tell you something. You all don't know me that well. I've got a temper. I've had a temper since I was young. I'm just quick-tempered. Whichever one of my kids has the quickest temper, they're emulating me. So just watch them. But as a child of God, I ought to be long-tempered. I ought to be so easily approachable, long-tempered. Long temper, building on that, consciously building upon that. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness or kind. A lot of us guys, we're not too awful gentle or kind, are we? But think about this for a second. The sovereign of the universe, who could speak the galaxies into existence, is still gentle enough to care for every one of our needs. Think about that. How we ought to just crave His gentleness and thank Him for it. I don't want to call anybody's names or anything, but we almost got killed the past couple days following behind one person and following behind another person. They know who they are right over here. This is on the internet. I'm not going to say anything. But gentleness. I mean, people get behind cars and they lose all concept of gentleness, kindness toward one another. Brothers and sisters, have you ever been upset with a brother in Christ or sister in Christ? You ever done that? How shameful. How shameful of me to be upset with a brother or sister. If God Almighty can forgive a person who's a sinner because of Christ, what right do I have not to be kind and gentle to a person that God has forgiven? What right do I have in that? Who do I think I am? Kindness and gentleness. You know, I also have a piece in me that's pretty self-righteous, and I'm too high above somebody to go approach them in kindness and gentleness and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shame on me for that. Kindness and gentleness. He says goodness, upright. Oh, there's much to be said about that. In a society where everything is me, go, this person's doing it, I can do it, and by the way, snap a picture so I can push it on social media, see if I can get 10,000 likes about it. Where's our uprightness? Where's our morality? Where is our God-honoringness in our lifestyle that we would desire to be upright toward the Lord, being His children? The love of God ought to cause us to desire to be faithful and upright children. We will never be sinless and perfect in this life. Don't let you think that I'm saying that. But we ought to have a desire to be upright before the Lord, building in that, consciously building in uprightness, faith or faithfulness, fidelity. What compromises are we willing to make? You know, if you're building in compromise, you're not building upon your most holy faith. Think about that. If you're building in compromise, you're not building in the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit has in mind faithfulness and fidelity, truthfulness. If you're married, you know what fidelity is, right? If you've ever experienced infidelity, you know what fidelity is. Fidelity, faithfulness, building. He says meekness or mildness. Some of us are more mild than others. Some of us are more extreme than others. But mildness ought to be our mindset. Mildness. If the King of all glory can come and lower Himself and show Himself supremely mild under the death of the cross, what's my problem? What's my problem with meekness and mildness? Temperance. That's a word for self-control. Raise your hand if you have a problem with self-control. I'm the only one in this room who has a problem with self-control. All right, there we go. Some honest people in the back. Thank you very much. Self-control. Self-control, we're not to govern ourselves. That's not what we're thinking here. That's not what we're thinking at all. Temperance, it's the control according to the Word of God. There used to be a little cute wristbands that people used to wear. What would Jesus do? But that's a question we ought to really ask ourselves. What is sinful and what is not? And what am I willing to do? What am I willing not to do? Self-control. Oftentimes, the sin I find myself in, I dive headfirst into it. No self-control. None. Not even thinking about self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. And he said that there's a warfare there. Paul was not naive to this, and he didn't come across as he was a perfect man telling these sinners how to live. And I hope you don't think that I'm a perfect man telling you how to live. We ought to be consciously building. Jude is telling us, build yourselves upon your most holy faith. These are not self-interested building blocks. Did you notice that? How many of these building blocks are self-interested? They are service elements, aren't they? These are describing a spirit of service. Christ was a servant. He was a servant. He is the Most High. He is the King of Kings. But what a servant He was. These elements describe the Lord's Christ. And it says, against such there is no law. Meaning, if you do these things, child of God, you that are sanctified, preserved, and called, if you do these things, you're also keeping the spirit of the law, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and you're also loving your neighbor. These are elements. These are building blocks of love toward God and love toward your fellow man. Build. He says, build upon your most holy faith. Build. Consciously do it. Build. Build upon your most holy faith. What are we building? The grammar of it is strange. It's a verb, then a preposition, then a pronoun. You're building. You're consciously building. We could spiritualize this to pieces, but that's not what we're to be doing here. This is plainly Judas plainly calling us to do something, an action here. This is a verb under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the people of God to activate, to rise up, to actively build and operate, not just be a new creature, but operate as a new creature and manifest the fruit of this Spirit as building upon the most holy faith. We are to build up ourselves. That would be good if we are built up as members of the body of Christ. If you as individual members of this body are building up yourselves, but you're also building up together yourselves in the church assembly as a brotherhood and a sisterhood, that is what we are to be doing.
Amen.
You know, we just read in Galatians chapter 5, but directly after that, the Apostle Paul gives instructions of the application of what he had just taught. Please turn back to Galatians chapter 6, if you would. There's some direct application here. I'm glad whenever things are written in a way that I can understand here, and it seems like this has some pretty good understanding. We just read of the fruit of the Spirit. He says in verse 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, ye which are have evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." You've bought the shoes, you have the shoes, put them on. Behave yourself according to the building blocks, according to the fruit of the Spirit there. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The Spirit works in meekness and in love, in restoration. We ought to be kind and meek toward one another. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. By bearing others' burdens or faults or moral weaknesses, not condoning them, but actually being, you know, we can call each other brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, but actually being a brother or a sister to somebody, rather than just shaking their hand and saying, "See you in 3 days." Brotherhood, sisterhood, building. This is intimidating to me. This is a God-honoring and Christ-adoring behavior. And it's favored as an act of building. Do I share in vulnerability to confess my faults to other believers? That's a question we could ask ourselves, isn't it? Do I have the vulnerability to confess my faults to other believers so that in meekness they may restore me? Or am I Mr. Big Shot that thinks I got it all figured out and I don't need anybody's help? My way's better than the Lord's way. How is it? How in the world could somebody help me bear my burden if I don't express my burden to them? Right? Now, we don't have a system as other organizations where we confess our sins and they absolve us or anything like that. But you could say that we're kind of on the buddy system here in the flesh, aren't we? Are we supposed to bear one another? It's what it says. Bear ye one another's burdens. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, guess what? We're all a bunch of nobodies. We're all a bunch of nobodies. Amen. So we ought to for sure consider these things in humility. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What's that mean? Every man examining himself by the word of God and rejoicing in the work of God in our own lives. I can be thankful for what God has done for you, but I ought to be doing backflips for what God has done for me. It ought to be a great thing. For every man shall bear his own burden. Yes, we all do have a personal responsibility. So that's consistent with that fruit of the Spirit there. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. Make sure that your preachers and teachers are taken care of. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Read verse 8 with it. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The church in Galatia was instructed to sow spiritual things. The church here in Rural Hall is instructed to sow and to build in spiritual things. Yeah. Today. Right? Today. Amen. Today. So, when will we reap? That's God's business. We're commanded to sow and to build, aren't we? Mm-hmm. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says there, it's just a page over if you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Read verse 8 with me if you would please. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's a summary of what we read last night. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a summary from last night. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, unto building upon our most holy faith in the Spirit, which God hath before ordained that we should think about them and read seminars about them and look at different translations about them and get varying opinions about them. No! That's not what it says. That we should walk in them. Today. Walk in them. Again, if we're not building on our most holy faith, then you're not building upon any kind of foundation at all. At all. Galatians chapter 6, as we continue reading there, verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing. What's the well-doing? That's the building. Don't be weary in building. Don't be weary in love, in affection, in long-suffering. Don't be weary. Don't get tired. You know what? I can get tired digging a ditch. I shouldn't get tired about the things of God. That shouldn't tire me. It shouldn't. I have trouble sometimes sitting through a half an hour message. I don't know about you, but y'all. It shouldn't. If I can talk about a football game for half an hour, if I can sit still for 2 hours and watch a movie that means nothing really, then I should be able to consider the things of God for longer and meditate in His Word. If I can get up in the morning and dedicate myself to do this project around the house or that project around the house, how can I not get up in the morning every day and dedicate myself to building upon my most holy faith that God has given for me? Well, see, if I don't concentrate on that God sanctified and preserved and called me, then building's not that important. But wouldn't I want to get out and build knowing those things, remembering those things? He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Build, build, build. Don't get tired. Don't lose heart. Build, build, build. Don't be results-oriented. Build, build, build. Build, build, build. The fruit of the Spirit. Build in love, build in joy, build in peace, build in long-suffering and gentleness or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Crucify the flesh, walk in the Spirit, build. Believer, child of God, church member of the living God, build upon that one foundation who is Jesus Christ. Build upon your most holy faith, the foundation of who God, that God is who He says He is. Build with the building materials of the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have to reinvent the wheel here. You don't. It's spelled out. Build upon your most holy faith. Building yourselves, taking personal responsibility. Building yourselves together in love. Against, there is no such law. There is no law. Sinner, I want you to hear this. You can't build. I mean, you're building, but you can't build. Nothing that'll last. Nothing sustainable. You can't build. You have nothing to build upon. What's your foundation? If you're doing something, what's holding it up? Huh? Is it you, the goodness of you, that's holding it up? Well, that's no foundation. Is it because you're a red-blooded American? Whatever. Is it because of mama and daddy? Whatever. Is it because of a baptism you had 20 years ago? It doesn't matter. What's your foundation? What is your foundation? If your foundation is not the finished work of Jesus Christ, you have no foundation. There is no other foundation.
Right.
If your foundation is not there, then and you have no building blocks to build with because you have not been quickened by the Spirit, you have nothing to build with other than the works of the flesh, which bring corruption. That's what he says in Galatians. It only brings, it heaps the wrath of God. You building and plowing and building and plowing, you're only heaping the wrath of God unto yourself. Quit yourself, sinner. Quit yourself. Amen. That building is ruination. It is. See yourself building in a place of condemnation. You have no foundation. Repent of yourself. Repent of your sins. You're a sinner. You're a sinner before God. Repent of yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Again, church member, build up yourselves. Build, pray, keep, look, and tell. As we go through this series, each one of these verbs, they're connected. If you take one out or change one or lose focus here, or if you don't have that umbrella and foundation of sanctified, preserved, and called on going there, and you just take a piece out and say, you know what? I'm going to keep myself in the love of God. Well, how in the world are you going to do that? You know, it all goes together. It's all the same group. We're supposed to be all doing the same thing. So church, I do hope you hear these words in love, and I pray that the Lord would add the increase and that He would bless the preaching of His Word. Pastor, would you please come?